Amen. 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. Let's begin reading at verse 24. He said, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in a way that you may obtain it." Boy, that is a message. Run your way, race in a way that you can obtain the prize. He said, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate or self-controlled in all things." So one of the keys to obtaining the prize at the end is self-control. He said, now they, talking about natural people running in a physical race, they do it to obtain a perishable crown. But we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. He says, I'm not just shadow boxing. He said, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Now, this is actually the second message in this two-part series on forgiveness. If you haven't heard the first one, it's on the website, and it's titled, What Forgiveness Isn't. I would want you to go listen to it first if possible, and then come back to this one. Because sometimes it's important to understand what something isn't before we can understand what it is. We need to know what it's not. You could apply unforgiveness to these verses. Unforgiveness will disqualify us from receiving the full rewards of God for our life, both now and for eternity. Unforgiveness is one of those disqualifying traits, one of those things that we can carry around with us that will stop us short of what could have been had we really walked with God and walked God's way. And at the end of that last message, I told you that I was going to challenge a common statement that you often hear people making in these days. Even Christians make this statement. And here's the statement. They'll say, I don't forgive the other person for their sake. I forgive them for my sake. And what I told you is, that is a worldly unbeliever's way of thinking about forgiveness. Yep. Now, have you been thinking about why that's true? Why is that statement wrong? I know it's popular. I know you'll see it here. And I know Oprah likes to talk about it, which should clue you in there's a problem the moment she quotes something like that. Have you been thinking about why in the world could that be true? I don't forgive the other person for their sake. I forgive them for my sake. Well, it's because of this. When we say that, I'm forgiving them for my sake so that I can get free from that baggage, then what is my driving motive? It's me. It's a self-centered motive. Me-centered equals sinful, equals not God-like. Isn't that right? You and I should be living the Christ life while we're here on this planet. And that means that the aims and motivations that move Jesus to do what he did should be the aims and motivations that rule you and I right now. Whatever got his engine running, whatever was pushing him down the road, whatever spurred the behavior we saw in him should be the exact same motivations that are working in our life. And at the very foundation of the Christ life, you can see it all boil down to this one truth. In Ephesians 5:2, the Living Bible, he said this, "Be full of love for others, following the example of Christ, who loved you and gave himself to God as a sacrifice to take away your sins." And God was pleased. He was pleased with the way Jesus did things. He said, "For Christ's love for you was like sweet perfume to him." Folks, the Christ life, by its most fundamental definition, is A, self-sacrificial. It's not self-centered. And it's for the purpose of B, benefiting other people. That's it, right down in a nutshell. So that means we do what we do because we're putting our own needs second to the needs of the people around us. I don't take center stage in the Christ life. And if I say the real reason I'm forgiving them is for my sake so that I can be free from that baggage and I don't want to tote them around and people have all these little cutesy sayings, and just like you drinking the poison, expecting the other person to die and all that stuff, and it all sounds really good. All this and that and the other, and there's truth to some of that stuff. But if I approach it from that standpoint, who am I putting first? Me. It comes right back to me. It is forgiveness based upon a wrong primary motive. Folks, Jesus didn't forgive us because it was essentially going to benefit and free him. Or the Father, in the case of the verse I just read. He forgave us so that it would free us. We forgive because it frees them. You say, but listen, now that was a different situation completely different where God's forgiven us was concerned, and you can't apply that scene, and that's a misapplication of Scripture, and you can't apply that here. Well, then what I want to show you is that our New Testament forgiveness of other people is actually based on that very act where God forgave us. It is the foundation of how we're to think about forgiving other people, and it teaches us the right motive for it. So let's look at an enlightening passage. Turn to Colossians, the third chapter. Colossians, the third chapter. Let's see if I'm misappropriating Scripture or not. I do love a challenge. Maybe it's my pride, I don't know. That's always sneaking around, you know. That's just one more thing to deal with in life. Colossians, the third chapter. Look at verse 12. Now, he's talking to the church. That would be us. He said, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Now, the key phrase here is forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Most people only interpret this to be saying that God is commanding us to forgive other people because God forgave us. Since He forgave us, we're to forgive other people. And that's what that means. It is not limited to that. That is absolutely not so, folks. Read it closely. When He says, even as, which means in the same way. Even as means in the same way. He's not telling us to forgive others because God's forgiven us. He's telling us to forgive on the same basis that God has forgiven us. We're to forgive that person in Christ. We are to forgive other people one place and one place only, and that is in Christ. In other words, we're to forgive them based upon Jesus' shed blood at the cross. We just sang that song, and in line in that song said, I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. See, there's only one reason God could forgive us. It's because Jesus was forsaken. That's the only reason forgiveness was extended to you and I like this. And notice, He didn't tell us to forgive others for our own sake here. Did you know that is unscriptural? I know it sounds good. I know this culture and this society is going to be spitting out cool sounding things right and left. It's going to be coming up with more and more again, one more thing. All the time coming up with nice sweet little things. The only problem is you won't find them nor their principles even in the Word of God. But they sound good. Folks, we can't flesh out the world's mores and new ideas and philosophies. In fact, the Apostle Paul in the second chapter of Colossians warns us against man's philosophy. I don't care how good it sounds. What does the Word of God say about this situation right here? Your mind should be so word-oriented that it always goes back to say, what does the Word say? The Word says, it is written, it is written, it is written, it is written. In fact, over in Ephesians, he writes this in Ephesians 4:32. King James Version says this, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. How? Why did you do it? Even as God for Christ's sake. So what this, he didn't say for our own sake. It didn't say that the Father forgave us for His sake. He forgave us because we were in trouble. We needed to be forgiven. So what this actually does is give us an entirely new order of motivation. Now when you and I forgive other people, we do it for these motives in this order. Jesus-centered first. That's what our motives are to be. We do it for Jesus' sake. Other people second. That's our next motive. The reason we are to do what we do. Number one, again, it's for who? Jesus. Number two, for whose benefit? Other people's. And so we have to put our own wants and needs aside and consider their need to be forgiven. And only then do we get us thirdly, because there is a benefit, of course, when we forgive. We demonstrate the Father. Even in my self-centered benefit, it should be for the Father's sake. Do you get that? because I'm demonstrating I am be ye imitators of God like little children. That's what he said in the first verse of Ephesians before he talked about how Jesus came and sacrificed his life for us. But I should never be the first reason why I do things like this. We're to forgive others on the basis of the same blood of Jesus whereby God forgave us. And his forgiveness toward us is directly tied in with our forgiving other people. When you think about how God forgave you, do not separate that from how you're supposed to forgive others. They are directly tied together. You say, I'm not sure about that. Okay, go to Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians 2. I'm going to show this to you. I'm going to show you that in the one act that caused God to be able, that released God to be able to forgive us, also in that same place is where you were released and given the ability and the proper motive to forgive other people. Ephesians 2, look at verse 13. He said, but now in Christ Jesus, are you in Christ Jesus today? This is you then, who were once far off, have been brought near by what? The blood of Christ. Brought near to who? God. He said, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition. Now, listen to the voice. I don't want to read all this in context and go through a big exposition of this. This captures it, the voice Bible. He is the embodiment of our peace, sent once and for all to take down the great barrier of hatred and hostility that divided us. He's talking about mankind, so that we can be one. He says here, he goes on to say, he goes on to talk about Jews and Gentiles on in this passage. The whole deal is there was a big barrier between people. There was a dividing wall there. There was a hostility between them. And you can replace the words Jews and Gentiles with you and the other person that you have a problem with. There is a dividing wall between you and that other person. There is an offense, a barrier. And if you will put your name in there, Jews and Gentiles, instead of Jews and Gentiles, put your name in that other person's name. Jesus came to separate that wall that divided you and that other person that was keeping you apart from each other. And you'll do no violence to that verse. In fact, you'll uphold its spiritual principle when you do this. And notice this. Before God could reconcile us to himself, he actually first reconciled us to each other and forgave our sins in the sacrifice of Jesus. Before he even set things right between you and I, the first thing between he and I, he set things, he put us all on the same barrier, or on the same footing, in the same place. The thing that separated us from each other, he did that, put that out of the way, he put us all on the same footing. He did it in the sacrifice of Jesus. Let's read again. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, both what? Jews and Gentiles. Both there is talking about Jews and Gentiles. He's made both who one? Jews and Gentiles, or you and that other person. One, and he has broken down the middle wall of separation. And so it's only now after he talks about he's made both of us one that he goes on to finish his statement. Look at verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the problem, that is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making what? Peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body, through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity or the problem. So he's just given us the focal point for forgiving other people. It's not because they deserve it. It's not because we feel like forgiving them. It's not even primarily because we just want to quieten our guilty conscience, because we know there's a problem between us and them. But because Jesus has already paid for their sin against us. Whatever they did against you, I know you want to focus on their personality. I know you want to focus on what they did. I know you want to focus on how bad it was. I know it hurt you. I know it was painful. But the fact is this. Jesus saw it coming, and he's already paid for it. He's already paid for that. And when we exercise forgiveness on that basis, we honor his blood. We honor the blood. And on the other hand, when we don't forgive them, we dishonor the blood of the Lamb. People don't like to think about that. But when I say that sacrifice was not enough to for what they did toward me, I am dishonoring that blood and saying it wasn't potent or powerful enough to take care of the problem. It did not remove the barrier between us. This barrier, I have erected a greater barrier than the blood of Jesus can cleanse and tear down. That's an enormous statement right there, folks. That's huge. So now that we see the seriousness of forgiveness, we need to understand what forgiveness is. There's a man named Doug Easterday, and he made this statement. He said, forgiveness is a decision I make to obey God and to walk as a lifestyle in a higher realm by not allowing someone else's actions or attitudes to dictate my actions or attitudes. So now, working off of this statement here, let's see what forgiveness really is. Number one, forgiveness is a decision. It is a decision. And even though, folks, some decisions are really hard to make sometimes, and we all run up against those, God has supernaturally given us both the ability and the responsibility to make these decisions. And sometimes our emotions may be screaming, no, 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 don't forgive them. No, no. And it will remind you that memory, here comes memory, popping right back up again, reminding you of what they did. But we're still capable of making the choice to forgive. Remember what we said from the last message. We should not connect forgiveness with feelings. Boy, this is a common problem people are making. They are connecting, I know if I've forgiven them, whether I feel like I've forgiven them or not. Forgiveness is a choice I make and an action I take irrespective of how I feel. Your power of choice supersedes emotions. It was by the power of choice that man fell in the garden. Whether he felt like falling or whatever, it didn't matter. It was the choice that he made that was the determination. He could have felt a whole lot of things. Adam could have felt a whole lot of things. But had he not made a choice to do what he did, we would not have fallen. It all boiled down to the power of choice. Before you and I were saved, we were in bondage to a sin nature, and that sin nature absolutely ruled us. We were so goofy, we were just unconscious of it. But it was ruling our lives. And in that old life, maybe it was true that sometimes you couldn't completely forgive and sustain the forgiveness. But not so now, folks. Not so. To be born again means that God's love nature has moved into us, and the power of the Spirit is within us to sustain our choice to forgive. That means I can make a choice today, and the grace of God on those days when there's a temptation to back off of my choice and to make a new choice, to begin to harbor resentment toward them again, that means there's grace available to keep me strong to where I say, oh, no, I have forgiven them, and it is over and done with. And there is power of the Spirit of God to be released in your heart available for this very thing. Don't you know Jesus had to forgive people by power of choice and not by power of his feelings? I wonder how it felt to be nailed to the cross. I wonder how it felt to have crowns of thorns crammed into your forehead, watching it as it dripped down your face. I wonder how it felt to have a spear thrust into your side. I wonder how it felt to have people mocking and spitting and ridiculing you. I wonder how that felt. But see, it wasn't the power of his feeling that redeemed us. It was the power of his choice. I choose to do your will, O God, he said to the Father. And because of the grace of God that was released in Gethsemane, he hung on that cross by that power. Listen, if he can hang on a cross by choice that is reinforced by the grace of God, certainly you and I can make a choice and stay in the place and not back away because of the grace of God that's released in our hearts today. Surely we can do this. So, for us to say I can't forgive is really just saying I won't forgive. To say I can't forgive is to say I choose not to forgive. And when you do that, that's on you. And it's a dishonorable thing to the blood of Jesus when we do that. Let's don't light step around this. Let's call it what it is. I had a pastor this week, and I was talking to him about, I said, I'm teaching on forgiveness. His instant response was, we need that so badly in the body of Christ. People are just, they walk in unforgiveness as much as anything. He said, it's rampant everywhere. It's rampant everywhere. You know, these things are fundamental truths that you think we would get them established. But we have to keep going back and revisiting these things. Well, for various reasons, there are new people coming in, and they don't understand some of these things. So you keep, the body's still growing. We're still adding people, and, you know, folks have just not heard some of the things that you've heard. But sometimes those of us who've heard them, oh, we could preach it. We could get with it. I mean, we could go. But the problem is the living aspect of it. None of this is worth 2 cents if it's not an operation in your life. I'm just up here and, you know, we're going to receive a little offering later on. We'll keep the lights on and we'll be back tonight. That's all we're doing. If this is not an operation in your life tomorrow when you go out into that world, this afternoon if you out to lunch and that person tries to break in line, that Christian person, smiling at you, or that one you know that fusses at you or stopped a little bit too long when the light turns green, and suddenly this idea, I just like to ram their bumper. I mean, they've only been sitting there 3 seconds, yet you're already ready to rip the back end of their car off. Anybody know what I'm talking about here today? Amen. Yeah. That's why we have to keep teaching on this stuff. Those of you say, well, I don't do that. And you got your top button all buttoned up. Yeah, but I don't do that. Yeah, but that other junk you do is just as bad. Don't let me have to dig into your old skeletons out of your closet. Why do people make the statement, I can't forgive them anyway? Why do people say that? Well, it goes back to usually they think that person either doesn't deserve it because what they did was just so horrible, or that they somehow want that person to pay severely for what they did. And both reasons demonstrate a profound lack of trust in God. We've got to know this. The righteous judge will set things right in eternity, even if they never seem to get right down here. Don't you worry. Don't you be concerned. He will be the righteous judge on that day. And a little side note on that, Peter said he'll judge without partiality, and he's talking to Christians. Not only is he going to judge, he's going to judge you and I without partiality on that day. So this whole idea, I want to hold on some unforgiveness, keep that in mind. Keep that in mind next time you feel that way. It's actually normal for us to want justice to prevail. God wants justice to prevail. That is a sense there is nothing wrong with wanting justice to win out. But understand this, God's justice has prevailed. God's justice has prevailed. It was his justice that demanded that sin be paid for, and Jesus went to the cross to satisfy that justice so that he could then release mercy and forgiveness to whoever would receive it. That was God's justice in operation. Yes, it was his love, but it was his justice being carried out in the payment for sin. So now, folks, since Jesus' sacrifice was enough to satisfy God, and it was enough to satisfy God, you're banking your eternity on that, then it's up to us now to have such an enormous vision and a huge reverence for the cross that we accept Jesus' payment for what the other person did to or against us and choose to let the justification of the cross be enough for us too. If it's enough for this great big God, it ought to be enough for you and I. Isn't that true? If on that one act, it was by the one act of the cross that was enough, he didn't say, okay, I've got one, and then I've got one A, and one B, and one C, and one D. You know, if that person did this, then they'd fall into the category of one A. Then it really it's not going to work on them. And then you got this other person that did this. That's a whole other classification. That sin really didn't reach out. No, it was one time for all time. For all sin of every kind, no matter what. It was for the child molester. It was for the one who runs the stop sign. The same blood took care of every problem on planet Earth. And that includes that dastardly deed that person did against you. Whatever it might have been. Are we satisfied with the blood of the cross? Is my vision of that big enough to sustain my forgiveness? Is it clear enough? Can I see the suffering servant hanging on those beams? Do I have such a vision of that? Can I understand the love that was released in that place? Can I understand that all of heaven stood still and watched the God-man suffer in my place for my sin so that I could walk free and the person who did what they did toward me walk free? Is your vision big enough to sustain your forgiveness? It needs to be. Because that is the basis, again, whereby God forgave us. And it's the basis. We see, we love it on that part. But do you cherish the old rugged cross that it also took care of the problem that that person did against you? Do you cherish it that much? It's easy to cherish it when it benefits us, but do you cherish it when it benefits your enemy? Number two, forgiveness is a decision I make. Who makes it? I do. Nobody else can make that for me. Not even God. Nobody can make you. Nobody can talk you into it. Well, they might be able to influence you, and we would want godly influences. But ultimately, the choice is going to come right back down to you. Only I can decide to forgive from my heart, folks. And if I don't forgive, then what I'm going to have to do is I'm going to have to live with the crippling consequences that have honored my hurt and my pain more than the hurt and pain that Jesus endured to resolve this problem. Whose pain will you honor? Yours or Jesus's? Whose pain are you going to honor in life? And it, listen, it's not going to stop there. Unforgiveness is just flat out a sin. And it's just like with other sins, it'll eventually spread out and it will destroy other areas of my life. And it will be this wall of hostility between myself and that other person who wants a relationship with me. But I've got my arm stuck out. I've got the wall stuck out and they can't get to me. And it can't resume even if they want it to. And my hurting, wounded, broken heart will never be healed. You ever see people walking around with hurt? Oh, it's easy to, they're easy to spot. They are so unhappy. And they smile on the outside. You ever see people smile with their mouth, but their eyebrows don't smile? Are you happy? I'm so happy. I'm so happy. I'm so happy. I'm good to you. Yeah, it's great to see you. They look more like they're gritting their teeth at you. There are people like that. They are so bitter because they walked around with this mess in their heart. It's a nightmare. You talk about hoarding. You see these hoarders on TV? That's a picture of their heart. It's just cluttered up with junk and just mess, and there's bugs crawling everywhere, and there's rat feces and everything else. In the heart of a man. In the heart of a man. That's what the enemy comes to do in your life. And they're not happy. And even when good things happen, they can't enjoy it. I would hate to be in a place to where the blessings of God could pour out upon my life and I was so closed off and so small. Because see, to enjoy the blessings of God, you got to have a big heart. You got to be open to it. But my heart was so closed off, I couldn't receive the joy that comes along with the blessing. I'm not going to live that way. I choose not to live that way. And the grace of God can sustain me in my choice. It does sustain me in my choice. Number three. We're going to talk more about that hurt and wounded heart here in a minute. Number three, forgiveness is the decision I make to obey God. Forgiveness is not a suggestion, folks. It's a commandment. It's a commandment. And all other things aside for a moment, let's just keep that simple fact in mind. We say, we want a close walk with God. I want a close walk with God. We say, I love Him. But this is what He says in John 14, 15. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And in 1 John 4, 20 through 21, he says this. If someone says, I love God. You ever hear anybody say, I love God? Oh, I just love Him. Oh, I love God. He said, and he hates his brother. Unforgiveness is a form of hatred. He says he loves God, but he hates his brother. John, poor John, he just didn't know how to talk. He just said, he's a liar. Do I need to commentate on that? I wonder what John meant. I think John meant he's a liar. I mean, the expanded version, he's an ignorant, self-deceived liar. He just thinks he loves God. Then he goes on to say, for he who does not love his brother, see, forgiveness is a manifestation of love. You could put forgiveness in this. Love and forgiveness go together. Isn't the cross the greatest manifestation of the love of God? Isn't it also the place where forgiveness was released? Love equals forgiveness. So he said, if he does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is his commandment. He didn't say his suggestion. He said his commandment that we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. There's no way around this. There's just no way you can go to I'm going to go get such and such as Bible and look at the footnotes in it. You find every footnote you want. You find every commentary you want. You're not going to find a way around this. John just taught so plainly. You know, I love the Apostle Paul. He's so eloquent with his speech sometimes. And even though he said he wasn't eloquent, he was in his writings. They were phenomenal. I mean, they're coming from a mind of brilliance, enlightened by the Spirit of God. John, 1 + 1 = 2. 2 + 2 = 4. 3 + 3 = 6. You're just not going to miss it. You say you love God, don't love your brother. You're a liar. That's just the way he ran. Forgiveness is the choice, not the feeling. Forgiveness is the choice to obey God. It's the choice to obey God. We can demonstrate our love both for him and the other person when we're forgiven that other person. There's a two-way love being expressed. And a close walk with God, even though it's by grace, folks, is practically lived out day by day through my obedience. I love these people who always want to harp on the grace of God and they live like the devil. Always talking about, quote unquote, the finished work of Christ. Hallelujah. Let's see it in work. You say you have faith without works. Let me see your faith with your works. In other words, the way you demonstrate there's a true faith in your heart is there will be corresponding actions come from your life. Faith worketh by love. Love. The love of God working in your life. That's how I know you have faith. That's how you'll know if I am a true, quote unquote, faith person. It's not that I can believe a mountain moved. Most people don't even get to where they can believe a toothpick house gets knocked down, much less move a mountain. Yeah, I'm a faith person. Are you? Then why you been acting a jack about that person for the last 20 years? Well, they didn't. There we go, faith person. Faith works by love. By love. If you and I aren't demonstrating the love of God, our faith is small. It's small. And I'll tell you, it's not enough to make an impact for God in this world. And it won't be enough to be a benefit to you in this world either. Obedience is agreeing that God is right about the matter of forgiveness and then aligning myself with him through action. So the first thing I do is I choose to forgive, and then I continually act on that choice by never changing my mind. I don't withdraw my choice. Even if the person, folks, that you've been holding unforgiveness against has already died, you need to know this. You can still forgive them because forgiveness is your response to them, not their response to you. They've gone. There are people in this world that they've lost loved ones and there was problems when they died, and they are just racked with grief over the fact that when that person died, there was an unresolved problem with them. And there was a grudge, and there was pain, and there was all the stuff that goes along with that. And it just messes them up mentally. Absolutely messes them up to know that person's gone, and they feel like, I can't do anything about it now. You can too, because it is a unilateral act. It's something that you do. It's a choice you make to obey God. And you can choose. You can't do it. They're gone. There's nothing you and I can do that, but I can still forgive because that's about my attitude and my choice. And you can choose to forgive them. And you can release yourself from that particular matter. It is never too late to forgive. It's never too late to forgive. Number four, forgiveness is about getting my own heart right before God. It's about getting my own heart right before God. And that's where it begins, between you and God, folks. We talked about the fact that sometimes, even after we've chosen to forgive, there can still be bad feelings hanging around. Anybody ever experienced that? You made a choice to forgive them, but I mean, there was just this, it's like nothing changed in the area of your emotion. And we said last message that the reason this is so is for two reasons. A, emotions are often attached to memories. Wherever that memory is, I had a balloon. I tied it to my hand. Wherever the hand goes, there goes the balloon. Wherever the memory goes, there goes the emotion connected with that memory. And it was a bad memory, so the emotion is bad. and it's just hovering over it. But then as I walked, I began to loosen the string on that balloon. And as time went on and God began to do a work in my heart, then the balloon, the emotion gets further and further detached from that memory. And it begins to lose its sting. The teeth of hurt began to loosen up and get away from the memory to where you can have a memory. You can remember what happened, but it doesn't hurt you like it did anymore. It doesn't leave that mess. And then we even talked about how to forget what happened. And then I mentioned another reason why these bad feelings and emotions can still be there, and it's B. It's because our heart was hurt. And listen, when your heart gets hurt, there's going to be a wound left behind. When your heart is involved, there are people on this earth that cannot hurt me. I'm not that close to them. They can't hurt me. You know, some guy could walk off the street and he could begin to call me names and tell me you're this and that and the other and all that. It wouldn't faze me. But people that are closest to me, they can hurt me. Some of you, listen, you folks in this room, you can hurt me. A lot of people can't, but you can. Because I'm close to you. And I know you. And I have a personal investment in your life. I am personally invested my life into yours because you are the group that the Lord has put me into contact with. And nobody can hurt me like you can. Treat me nice. Treat me nice. Treat me nice. Treat me nice. Elvis had it right. He sure had it right. Some people have misinterpreted these wounded feelings that they have as being that they haven't forgiven the other person. And that somehow they're still holding on deeply to what happened. And a lot of times, listen, that thinking will absolutely hold you hostage because you'll just never be able to figure out why you can't forgive that person. Let's go back to one of the primary truths of forgiveness that I mentioned a while ago. Forgiveness is a choice I make and an action I take irrespective of how I feel. The fact is this, if that's you that I just described and you just can't figure out why you can't forgive that person because you're feeling all this stuff, you did forgive them when you chose to. But now what's happening is you're letting the feelings and emotions that you're experiencing deceive you into thinking you haven't forgiven them. So what you need to do right now is you need to take a deep sigh of relief because you are not some terrible unforgiving person if you have chosen to forgive them. You are not that person. The enemy has deceived you purely because of what you're feeling. Stop letting him rule you through your emotional life. Quit putting so much stock in emotion. Good gracious, people put stock in emotion. Stop it. They're emotion junkies. Hooked on a feeling. You need to quit being hooked on the feeling. You need to get hooked on a choice for Jesus' sake. It's coming and going, you know that. Quit exalting and worshiping at the altar of emotion. Stop that. You're more than what you feel. You're more than that. You're a being made in the image of God. And if you've been born of His Spirit, He has moved into you and set up headquarters. And His life and His nature is clawing to get to the surface of your life. And one of those things that's clawing to get out is forgiveness due to the love of God that's been shed abroad in your heart. You make a choice, and the Holy Spirit will sustain you in that choice. And then do not be looking at all this, how I feel. So the answer to your dilemma, like we said last message, is let Jesus heal the wound that the incident left behind. Let Him heal that wound. But this usually happens over time as we walk with and trust the Lord to do it. And until this healing manifests, quit beating yourself up over some idea that you're this hard-hearted, unforgiving ogre. Stop it. Stop that. Here's what we did when we chose to forgive that person just as a matter of choice. Mark 11:25, the Amplified Bible. He said, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them and let it drop. Leave it. Let it go. Amen. Let it drop. Leave it. Let it go. And he's saying, don't revisit that situation again in your thought life. And that includes not letting the enemy come in and amplify the hurt you're feeling and causing you to go rehearse what happened again. And then trying to figure out what all is wrong with you. Listen, you're never going to figure out everything is wrong with you anyway. It's a mess. Our souls are in the process of being sanctified and changed and developed and shaped into Christ's likeness. If I were to sit around and put a magnifying glass on everything that's wrong with me, anybody got a loaded gun? Let's just put this sucker out of his misery. That's why I don't do it. That's what you think his job is. He's the Spirit of truth. He'll lead and guide you in all truth. And when it's time for you to change and you're in a place where you can change. See, the problem is sometimes we're wanting this to happen sometimes. And there need to be five other things that the Lord knows needs to take place before you can even get to that place. He has to step you through growth. You don't take some little baby and throw him on a bicycle and say, ride. Boop. It's not going to work. You skip too many steps. That's what happens when you and I try to self-diagnose and self-medicate. We're skipping steps that are vital and important. You cannot do that. You will harm yourself. And at the end, you're still going, wah. What's wrong with me? Oh, no, I don't never get nothing right. No, I'm just no good. And we all want to amen you, but we won't because of the love of God. Folks, forgiveness and feelings are two separate issues, and they have to be dealt with separately. Oh, you need to get what I just said. I'm going to get all T.D. Jakes up here in a minute. Forgiveness and feelings are two separate issues, and they have to be dealt with separately. So open your heart to Jesus and let him pour in the healing balm, and he will. You know, going back to what I mentioned a while ago, listen, as a pastor, I didn't know people could get so hurt until I became a pastor. I didn't know one human being could feel that way sometimes. I didn't know it could feel and cut so deep. When the people you love, the ones you lay down your life for, come in, and sheep have teeth, and they're big teeth. Some of them are pointy, and they got venom up in there too, apparently, because when they bite you, they leave marks. And I got marks in places. I won't show you places where I've been bit by God's sheep. You know, it's so funny because when I was in the congregation before I became a pastor, we were all talking about spiritual abuse coming from leadership. And now I'm in leadership, and I'm going to tell you, the spiritual abuse is coming from the side of the congregation far more than it is out of the pulpit. And if there's a bunch of pastors in here, we'd have just had a runaway right then. Speaking in tongues, jumping, slapping the roof. I mean, it would have got wild right then. But you know what? There are more places than I count to count, and I don't count them. Because I know this, God has been faithful to heal me of every single one. He has delivered me. He is delivering me. He will yet deliver me. And it's the same way with all of us, folks. And that's important because forgiveness has to be maintained. 7 times 70. How many times should I forgive? As many times as it takes. What if that person comes and does a new thing? Forgive them. Over and over and over. What if they come do it again? Forgive them. When do I quit? When you die. When you die. It is a lifestyle. What this is, we're talking about a lifestyle of taking our place in Christ and putting our mental health and destiny in the Lord's hands. It's trusting him. He takes it. If the Lord be with me, who can be against me? If the Lord is my helper, whom shall I fear? He's on my side. He's got my back. That means I don't have to run around chasing all the haters all the time. I'll let him take care of business on that. And we got to trust him to do what he said he would. In Luke 4:18, Barclay's translation, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to send away in freedom those who have been broken by life." You've been broken by life this morning? Jesus will send you away in freedom. He'll heal you right down to the deepest wound you've ever experienced. The Message Bible said, to set the burdened and battered free. That is, I'm so glad he said that. You and I need to live with that deeply embedded in our heart and established. Deeply established. He will set your burdened and battered heart free. And he will keep it free. and he will maintain a free healed condition in your heart. Yes. You can maintain that. When it comes to forgiveness, folks, we've got to get really serious. I'm talking about we've got to get blood in our eyes. Jesus' blood. You've got to get blood in your eyes. And we've got to see all of our relationships through that blood. He forgave us for what we did against him. So now we forgive others for what they've done against us. And we have to do it on the same basis of the precious blood of the spotless Lamb of God. And it really is a matter of loving God more than we want to destroy ourselves and others by holding on to what happened. Do you love God more than you hate what happened? You need to love him more than you hate what happened. I know it was, but listen, I am not depreciating what happened to you. So don't, I'm not speaking down to anybody in here. You may have had horrible things. Things happen to people. Not lawful to mention. Terrible abuses. Terrible pains are inflicted upon other people by this person or that person. You wonder, how could humanity do that? They can when they're fallen. These things ought never be mentioned among the people of God. Here's the truth, though. Sometimes they are. Sometimes they are. They shouldn't be, but they are. That's the reason why there's forbearance. There would be no reason for forbearance if we were all perfect. There would be no reason for us to cut each other slack if we had it all tight and taut, would it? If we had everything in line, if we were walking perfect as our master, what we know to be potentially true is not yet true in our manifestation. We have everything in Christ, but it hasn't all come up and developed to the surface yet. We're working on it. We're making development. And one way I help you get to that place is I cut you slack along the way. And I love you and I forgive you. And even if you come hard down against me, I'm going to forgive you, number one, for Jesus' sake, number two, for your own sake, and number three, for my sake, in the sense of I want to walk like Jesus walked. You are a lover now. You are in Christ. So don't fight against who you are. Choose life. Choose to forgive. And let this Christ life transform everything about your relationships now. Folks, the life you've always wanted is on the other side of your forgiving the one who hurt you. Take it. Let's stand up.